Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, welcome everyone to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi. We're back again on Sunday night.
I think everybody's been waiting since last week to find out what John the Baptist has said.
I can't believe a whole week's gone by.
I know.
I mean, it just seems like a few minutes ago that we finished.
We were right in the middle of it.
Wow. Anyway.
All right.
If you were with us last week, and I'm sure you were, and I'm sure you had your Bibles open to Luke chapter 3, we talked about John the Baptist. We never actually gotten to Jesus coming yet, but we were talking about...
We didn't get to the actual baptism.
Yeah, we were talking about John's message and his quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and preaching repentance and a change in conduct and change in their lives and the fact that Messiah was coming and multitudes, the Bible says multitudes were coming. So people were coming to this guy because they knew that he had power and that he had authority.
Yes.
And when we left off last week, there was a lot of excitement and speculation about, could this be the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is this guy the Christ we've been waiting for?
Yeah.
He's a little weird looking, but he's got a lot of authority and he's saying things that are very powerful. And we haven't heard our leaders preach like this. So...
No.
Maybe this is the Messiah. So
yeah.
Steve, why don't you reread that? This is Luke chapter 3. Why don't you read 15 through 17 again?
Okay. Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Yeah. So this goes into a thing about the power of Messiah that's coming and the judgment, the wrath that's going to come if you don't do this repentance, if you don't change your life. If you don't come to him. Remember, John is kind of like the last prophet, even though he's in the New Testament.
Yeah.
He's kind of the last prophet.
Yeah.
Before the Messiah. You know, he's a Nazarite, you know, and if you read through the Torah, you learn about these men that were Nazarites. A razor would never touch them. They wouldn't eat anything that came from a grape.
Mm-hmm.
You could eat locusts, but you couldn't eat any grapes. And John was one of these guys.
He loved locusts.
Loved locusts. And he never even asked for a menu when he went to a restaurant because he knew exactly what he wanted. And we're not going to get into all that.
No.
But there was this really excited speculation because, you know, we talked last week how most of the people that came were educated in the Hebrew scripture and they knew the time of Messiah was probably close based on the prophecies of Daniel. The fact that the scepter had departed from Judah and the Romans were in control. And now here was this man preaching a message that was very powerful, that had a lot of authority. And so John immediately says, I'm not the Messiah. He wants to make it very clear that he's not the Messiah. He makes it very clear that says, I'm baptizing you with water.
Right.
This is something totally different is going to happen. One mightier than I is coming. I'm not worthy even to undo the sandals, the straps on his sandals.
Yeah.
Can't loosen the straps. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Yeah.
Now, this was kind of an amazing thing to say.
Mm-hmm.
Because... there were, as we talked about through the Tanakh, through the Old Testament, there's references to the Holy Spirit. There's references to the Spirit being not poured out, but coming down on people. Mm-hmm. And of course, Pentecost hasn't happened yet. So, you know, to say that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, I mean, this is radical. I mean, this is something you'd hear today in a Pentecostal church. You know, we're going to baptize you in the Spirit and fire.
Yeah.
And John points out he's not on the same level as Messiah, who's going to shortly be here.
Right.
He's not worthy. He's not even in the same ballpark with him. He's not even he's not even worthy to undo his shoes.
Yeah.
And, you know, people's feet were very important in those days because they worked in a walked in a dirty, dusty place. And,
yeah.
You know, when you washed people's feet and they had sandals on and, you know, the feet were kind of like the low party. I'm not even worthy to like, touch his shoes.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, because the Messiah, who's going to be here soon, is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just doing it with water. This is the baptism that's an introduction to something more powerful.
Yeah, to speak about a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, you know, I have to wonder, like, what did they think of that?
Exactly.
How did they even perceive that?
Right. A baptism in fire wouldn't have been something that they would have really had any experience
right.
with.
We've talked many times, like, before on shows, like, when we're talking about Peter and he went to, you know, the Roman centurion's, or the centurion's house, Cornelius.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 10, where the Holy Spirit says that these men are waiting for you. Now, Jesus was, you know, the Roman soldiers had taken Jesus up to Calvary to be crucified, and now he's going to go and meet with one of these Roman soldiers.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Was that something that Peter was really looking forward to doing?
Yeah.
You know?
They
so everything,
the oppressors.
Everything was being, everything that they had probably held on to was in some way being renewed or transformed in a manner where God was what could have been a stumbling block wasn't a stumbling block.
Mm-hmm.
Because your natural reaction would be, I'm not going to go near that Roman soldier.
Mm-hmm.
They just nailed him to the cross.
That's right.
I'm not going anywhere near him.
They've been occupying our land for the last few decades.
Right. And now the Holy Spirit speaking to him about go and preach the salvation to his house, to this
mm-hmm.
household.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, John saying something that is totally different here.
Mm-hmm.
The one that's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Right. Yeah.
What is a baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Yeah. And the other thing too here is Messiah hasn't been revealed yet.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit hasn't fallen like the Pentecost morning experience.
Right.
John himself could not baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because the Spirit couldn't be given out yet, because the Messiah hadn't even come yet.
And he hadn't even ascended to the Father yet.
Right. Hadn't been revealed, hadn't gone through the sacrifice, hadn't ascended to the Father. This had to wait. Baptism in the Holy Spirit had to wait for the work of Messiah. And then, of course, at Pentecost was mm-hmm. fully manifested in a way that was different than when prophets got the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
when Eldad and Medad, you know, got the Spirit, even though they were late for church and they weren't in the tent. And, you know, all these things, you know, God tells Moses, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on, what's his name, Belzebul. That all the artisans are going to learn how to make all the stuff because this is going to pour my Spirit out. Those were, you know, kind of portions of Holy Spirit. Now it was going to come, the Spirit was going to be poured out in a much more powerful, general way after the work of the Messiah was done.
Yeah.
But this hadn't happened yet
mm-hmm.
because this was a baptism of repentance. This mm-hmm. was a preliminary.
Right.
This was repentance. Then the baptism that he mentions with Holy Spirit and fire, this was going to be the baptism of power.
Mm-hmm.
Then when you got that baptism, you'd be able to minister. You'd be able to proclaim the gospel. You'd be able to live the life. You'd be able to do the metanoia. You'd be able to do the work of the ministry because you'd be empowered by the Spirit.
Right.
And the fire, you know, fire, of course, is also a cleansing thing.
Fire can purify.
Right.
It can also burn.
Purified, yeah. Purified burns away the dross and the impurities.
Mm-hmm.
So then you're prepared for ministry, and you'll be able to be empowered to do it.
Yeah.
And as John's talking about this, you know, he didn't have all the pomp and the grandeur that the Pharisees had, but he had the authority to say this.
Mm-hmm.
And this was an anticipation of the messianic time, the messianic work,
right.
the messianic sacrifice, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was going to come 3 years later, roughly.
Exactly.
And people sensed this and said, whoa.
Yeah, he's speaking with authority.
Yeah, speaking with authority. And, you know, John's basically telling him, I'm not him. I can't do these things. I'm just doing the sort of the preliminaries. I'm the herald. I'm the prophet. And, you know, he's this Elijah-like figure that, as we mentioned last week or before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, the whole, what we're talking about here, the whole, chain of events that happens of repentance, forgiveness, giving your life to the Messiah. It still happens today because even when someone new comes to the church, when someone new comes to the Lord, they go through that same process where they're led to say the sinner's prayer,
mm-hmm.
and then they are, you know, they repent of their sins.
Mm-hmm.
They receive the Lord mm-hmm. Jesus as their mm-hmm. Messiah, and then they are baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's some talk about, well, is water baptism really necessary and stuff like that? Well, you know, Jesus was baptized.
Yeah.
In
clearly,
water.
It is.
Clearly. It is clearly a sign of the new covenant,
mm-hmm.
just as circumcision was a sign of the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's clearly a sign that is needed.
And he implies Messiah is going to baptize you in the Spirit
yeah.
and fire. I'm not going to do that. I'm just
yeah.
doing the water thing.
Exactly.
There. He's going to do this other stuff. And, you know, he's talking about, he had talked about how their hearts had to change.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's talking about, you know, the fire is going to purify and burn
yeah.
up impurities. And, you know, it melts. I mean, fire does so many things. You know,
mm-hmm.
it melts metal so that you can mold it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it burns away impurity. And as he says, you know, it's the wheat and the chaff are going to be separated.
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
the chaff is the sort of useless part and, you know, separated from the kernel of wheat that you can eat. So the chaff, you just burn away.
Mm-hmm.
And this business with a winnowing fan, you know, most of us don't harvest wheat, but winnowing is the process where you separate the good part of the wheat from the chaff, which
yeah.
is the covering.
Mm-hmm.
And they did it with a fan.
Yeah.
And the chaff kind of blew away, and the wheat settled down.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Messiah is going to do. He's going to separate
yeah.
the good stuff and the bad stuff.
Yeah.
And the bad stuff's going to be burned.
Exactly. I mean, and Jesus even says this in his own public ministry.
Yeah.
You know, that there's going to, you know, you'll be wailing of teeth and grinding of teeth, and
yeah.
you're going to be an unquenchable fire.
Yep.
So the separation of, and I was thinking of, you know, I was thinking about this past week, past 2 weeks. You know, as we're called into ministry, we're called to speak the truth and speak God's word and, obviously to do it in love. And sometimes the truth is not received.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes the truth is hard to, the message of speaking God's truth, presents its own challenges because you're to give the message as God gives it to you to give. And it's not up to, like, if God gives me a message to give to someone, it's not up to me to, that person's going to receive it. It's up to me to give the message and be mm-hmm. obedient to what God's asking mm-hmm. me to do. Because in the end, when I answer to God, these are going to say 6 words to me or 8 words to me. You know, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. I'd rather hear the first 6 words than the last 8 words.
Yeah.
And it's part of the ministry that, you know, that we're called to as believers to share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a couple of weeks ago in during the season of Advent where we read through Zephaniah, you know, mm-hmm. rejoice daughter of Zion, you know, Roni Roni.
Oh yeah.
Rejoice daughter of Zion for the Lord has taken all your punishment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were talking about how this is the good news that is to be proclaimed because you were in prison
mm-hmm.
because your sins put you in a place of separation from God.
Yes.
And now Messiah comes to take down that wall of separation. He takes upon your,
mm-hmm.
he took your sins upon himself.
Mm-hmm.
And now you have grace and mercy. and you can have fellowship with God.
Yes.
Your relationship with God can be restored.
The separation is gone. Yeah. There's a bridge now.
Yeah. So you're no longer in this prison with no life. You now have life with the Father and all the riches of the kingdom that as an adopted son or daughter would have in a family. You're given this as your inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
That's the cause of our rejoicing.
Yeah.
And yet a lot of us sit around and we bicker about, you know, senseless things sometimes. You know.
I know.
My Wi-Fi is too slow.
I know.
I can't get a signal on my cell phone here.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Things that really aren't really important in the long term.
Yeah.
But being that, you know,
it's our nature.
We're still, you know, we're still fallen humanity. We still regress.
Yeah. I always go back to, I'm not even going to mention our friend Peter, but I always go back to,
geez.
I always go back to David too. You know, David is a man after God's own heart.
Now it's David?
Yeah, David.
Oh, geez.
He's a man after God. God says he's a man after my own heart. When the prophet Samuel anoints him, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit came on him and never departed.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read through the life of all the stuff David did, you say, man, this doesn't sound like somebody that the Holy Spirit never departed from.
Yeah.
I mean, he's got women all over the place and he plotting to kill this guy. Da, 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 da.
Mm-hmm.
But God uses him.
Yeah.
But anyway, we're not going to get into that.
Well, it shows that God's faithfulness to his plan.
Yeah, exactly.
Of who he chooses. You know, I mean, there's still the punishment of sin.
Right.
There's still the consequences of that, but
right now, back in the book of Exodus, Aaron, the high priest, should have had his throat cut the day that they got messed up with the golden calf. Mm-hmm. All the other 3,000 people got their throats cut,
mm-hmm.
but Aaron, who was high priest, God didn't say kill Aaron too,
because
he had respect for his office and the plan he had for him.
Right.
But John the Baptist here, you know, he makes these distinctions between him and Messiah, and you know, at a more fundamental level, he could say, I can promise you these things, but Messiah actually makes the promise come true.
Mm-hmm. He's the
fulfillment. I can say these things, but he's the one who actually has the authority to do it. You know, I can tell people that they're condemned, but he can actually condemn them.
Yeah.
You know, I can't condemn them. And so, you know, John can promise that if you repent, you'll have forgiveness, you'll have comfort, but Messiah actually provides the forgiveness and the comfort. So he's different. He's right. Not the Messiah.
Exactly.
He's the human voice of it, but Messiah is the one with the power. He's directing people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's directing people to Jesus. He's an evangelist in the sense of come and see this. He hasn't even come on the scene yet. We're going to actually get him on the scene here in a minute. But it's like, here he is. You have to go to him. You know, it's okay to come to me and do this baptism of repentance, but you have to go to Messiah.
Yeah. I mean, he's as it says in Isaiah, he's one to prepare the way of the Lord, to make a straight path for him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome. We're going to have a little different break here. We're going to have Stephen, who has way more musical talent than I do a little song. Remember, we're giftofgraceministries.org or look for us on Facebook. We'll be back in a minute.
Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Thanks, Steve. That was awesome.
Praise the Lord.
Woo. Steve has a gift of music. I just do percussion and stuff. But he keeps telling me not to beat on the table here.
It's not a big box drum.
That's good.
It can be used as a big box drum, though. It really could be.
So before...
But don't you sing Roni Roni?
I do.
All right.
And Dance Around the Room. And, you know, now we're going to actually finally get to Yeshua, Jesus coming to John. And it says, you know, there's a lot of other exhortations that John used to reach the people that aren't recorded here. There's many other exhortations. In other words, he's preaching the kingdom and, you know, he's telling people that they're in trouble and they have to repent and they have to come. And this is, you know, this is the good news. And, you know, Paul's going to write in Galatians later, because Paul hasn't written anything yet because he's a young guy at this point.
That's right.
He's going to say that, you know, the fact that you know that you're a sinner and you violated the law, that's going to drive you to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And John is basically saying the same thing.
Right.
So now we're going to finally get to this. There's a little segment in here about Herod and Philip and how they get mad, but we got to get to Jesus being baptized, since this was supposed to be kind of the thing about the show. So, Steve, why don't you read 21 and 22?
Sure. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
That's very powerful.
Yeah.
Now Jesus comes to be baptized. Now, can you imagine being John? Now, John the Baptist and Jesus are related. Their mothers are related to each other. I mean, they're some kind of cousins.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Distant cousins or...
Mary went and visited Elizabeth.
In the hill country of Judah.
When her greeting reached Elizabeth's ears, John was like leaping around in the womb, and Elizabeth was like, "Hey, what are you doing? What's going on over there?"
Yeah, he was having like a Holy Spirit praise thing while he was still in the womb.
He was dancing, singing Roni Roni. Because he knew. Yeah, he was rejoicing.
Exactly. So it's kind of interesting. Jesus comes to be baptized, it says, after everyone else had been baptized. So you can picture this. Messiah, the God-man, the ever-existent second person of the Trinity, kind of waiting in line to be baptized. But he's at the end of the line. He doesn't go to the front and say, excuse me, everybody. Yeah. I'm the Messiah. I'm just going to go first here. You know, my cousin here is going to baptize me, but you guys just wait over there till we're done, and then it'll be your turn. It says he waits until everyone else is baptized. I mean, this is the ultimate, you know, the book of Hebrews, it says he was temporarily made lower than the angels for our sake. You know, he condescends to take on human flesh, a human nature. And the humility of it is that he waits at the end of the line.
Mm.
I mean, it's really quite amazing.
Yeah.
Waits at the end of the line. And, you know, he saw this multitude of people there. So he went toward the multitude, says, well, you know, I'm just going to wait here at the end of the line till John's done with all these other people. And then I'll go in the river with him. So for 30 years, it says he's, you know, about 30 years old. You know, this is, you know, kind of the beginning of serious ministry when you're 30 years old in the Tanakh. So for 30 years, he's been, you know, kind of, I don't want to say hidden, but he's been hasn't been known.
Right.
He's already 30 years old. And now's the time. You know, now's the appointed time. So many things in the scripture state that there's an appointed time. So now this is the appointed time where the Messiah is going to be revealed. And interestingly, he doesn't start his ministry in Jerusalem. He doesn't start his ministry at the temple. He doesn't start his ministry with a whole bunch of really educated guys that are at like the top notch yeshiva where Gamaliel and young Paul are probably working.
Right.
He starts with this kind of multitude of people, you know, what we'd call kind of a ragtag bunch of people standing around by the river, listening to this kooky looking guy preach with tremendous authority about Messiah coming and baptizing in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he waits there at the end of the line.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't go, we don't know if there's Pharisees there when he's there, but you know, he doesn't go stand with the religious people. He waits at the end of the line of all these common people. And it says, while he goes in the river, we're going to get to Matthew's description in a minute, but it says he's praying while he's in the river.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying. This is the, you know, he's keeping communion with his Father. You know, he's the God man. Messiah's God man. He's 100% of both natures.
Right.
It's, you know, he's not 50-50 or 80-20 or 60-40.
Right.
He's 100% of both natures. And here he is praying in the river in front of John.
Yeah.
Identifying with all these people that are there. These are the people that he's come to save. And he's there in this humble posture praying to his Father in the middle of the river.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's quite amazing. And I know that, you know, not in Luke here, but it's in John. When John sees the Messiah, when John sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, behold the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, imagine what the other people hearing that.
Yeah. Which is a prophecy in itself.
Right. Here's the Lamb of God. Here's a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. The people there that were observant, that knew the scripture, they've all been to the temple. They've gone for the pilgrimage feast. They've gone to the sacrifices. They've been there for Yom Kippur. They know the blood atonement idea.
Mm-hmm.
These are types. The book of Hebrews says they're types and shadows of the substance that's going to come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, John points to the substance and says, there's the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Now, this would have been incomprehensible.
Right. Nobody else had ever entered into, you know, nobody was ever greeted by or
addressed
by that
that's right.
title, Behold the Lamb of God.
Exactly. Exactly. And people probably said, wait a minute, you're talking about Lamb God. What do you mean? Like the religious leaders would have really not been able to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is how he identifies him.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the description of what he's going to do.
It's the fulfillment of Abraham. God himself will provide a lamb.
That's right.
You know, it's the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies that have been given
throughout. Yeah. And here's this amazing thing taking place where he's in the river in front of John, doesn't have to be baptized. He has nothing to repent of.
Right.
But he's praying while he's doing it. You know, it's really quite remarkable. And, you know, these are, you know, baptism and these things in the Christian tradition, you know, whether you call them sacraments or ordinances or whatever you call them in your church, you know, these are kind of outward signs, but all these things have to be done with prayer and with seriousness. And his prayer is so intense. And of course, his father always hears his prayers, that the heaven is opened while he prays.
Mm-hmm.
Because the father always hears him. He's always going to answer him. Then he sees, then the spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And, you know, John the Baptist has been told this by the Lord, that the one you see the Holy Spirit descend on, he's the Messiah.
Right.
So now here comes the spirit in the form of a dove to come and descend on him. So this is a physical manifestation of the Trinity. You have the Son in the water. You have the Father's voice. You have the Spirit coming down in the dove. It's a physical manifestation of the whole Godhead, the whole Trinity, in one place, in front of a multitude of people, in front of a guy who's wearing camel hair coat and looks weird. And it's all happening in front of these people. The heavens opened up.
Yeah.
And the, you know, Isaiah 61:1 is one of the great messianic promises, you know, about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus quotes this at the synagogue in Nazareth. You know, he does the little commentary, which is a very short one. You know, if you've been to a synagogue, whether it's a traditional synagogue or a messianic synagogue, and somebody does a reading and they do a little commentary called a drash, it's kind of a little short teaching before the regular teaching. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, and his whole teaching on it is, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes back to his seat. Mm-hmm. It's like, whoa.
Yeah. And you know, as you're talking about that, and you're talking about how Jesus and John meet in the Jordan there, you know, in, if we go to Matthew's gospel in chapter 3, it says, and Jesus came from Galilee to John and at the Jordan and to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need mm-hmm. to be baptized by you.
Yeah.
And yet you are coming to me. And Jesus says to him in reply, allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.
Yes.
So it was part of God's plan.
Yes.
That he would be baptized.
Yes. He didn't have anything to repent of.
Right.
Didn't have to be baptized. Didn't have to change his life. Mm-hmm. Didn't have to have metanoia.
Right.
Didn't have to have John teach him, look, you know, you got to turn your life around. And you have to do these things. But he submits it. You know, we talked last week about how Jesus as God was the author of the law, was the author of everything, but he submits to the covenant after he's here mm-hmm. as Jesus of Nazareth. He's circumcised, he's presented, he does the feasts. Mm-hmm. He goes to the temple on the pilgrimage feasts.
He upholds the law.
He is the law.
He's the word.
And he submits to that covenant,
mm-hmm.
even though he's the author of the covenant.
Right.
And so here, he has nothing to repent of. He has nothing to change his life for. But he does this as a sign to people. He does this so people see him and this amazing manifestation of the Trinity takes place. Because when the Father speaks, you know, it's a message not just to Jesus, but to everybody who's there,
mm-hmm.
including John.
Yeah.
Including John the Baptist. And this really identifies this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah. And as you know, if, you know, when you study Torah, you need two or three witnesses to do something. So here there's two witnesses that say, here's the Messiah, and it's the Father and the Spirit.
Yes.
So, you know, two members of the Godhead say, here's the other member of the Godhead, and he's the Messiah. And this is really an awesome thing that happens because John has prepared the way.
Yeah.
So like you just read from Matthew, and it's a similar account to Luke's, except that it has this interaction between Jesus and John.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, he submits to it. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says, he who did not know sin became sin. Right. He had no sin himself.
Exactly.
But he submits to this, complete mm-hmm. humility. You know, he came from glory and now condescends to this level.
Exactly.
Of standing in the river in front of John with all these people. And then this amazing revelation of the Trinity takes place in this place.
Yeah. I mean, the heavens are open and the voice of the Father, the Holy Spirit, you know, descends upon him and remains.
Yeah.
Just as John understood that it would.
Yeah, exactly. And as you say, you know, John doesn't want to do it. He says, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me.
Exactly.
You know, I'm the one who's a sinner here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm trying to do this preaching and stuff, but I'm a sinner. You should be baptizing me.
Right.
Not me baptizing you. John doesn't want to do it. Kind of like when... It's kind of like at the Last Supper when Jesus is going to wash everybody's feet. Peter says, hey, you're not going to wash my feet.
Right.
You know, I'm this big mouth. Oh, here I go again. I'm this big mouth fisherman who doesn't know anything, and you're the Messiah. You're not going to wash my feet.
And what does Jesus tell him? If I don't wash your feet, you have no inheritance with me.
That's right.
And then Peter says, well, if not my feet and my head as well.
Yeah, exactly. So John says, you should be baptizing me. I'm the one who's the sinner. He wants the true baptism because he's just said the Messiah is going to come baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire.
Mm-hmm.
So he says to Messiah, who's standing in front of him, you should be baptizing me. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire.
Right.
You know, he'd experienced the Holy Spirit before in the womb,
in the womb.
We just said.
Exactly.
And, you know, he wanted it more. He wanted more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like all believers, you know, you want more of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, you want more. You want to experience more. You want to be closer. And even like the quote holiest unquote people, like, you know, John the Baptist was certainly a better man than I am. But, you know, everybody needs Christ. Everybody needs Jesus. And Jesus said of John, you know, he's the greatest man born of woman.
Yeah.
That's quite a compliment. But it's interesting because although he was the forerunner, he was a little bit older, he was the forerunner, you know, and he's been concerned about these people's souls.
Right.
And bringing them to repentance and bringing them to Messiah, and he becomes an evangelist. He's also concerned about his own soul. He says, you should baptize me.
Exactly.
And he says this in front of everybody. So all the people there are going, wow, John's saying to this guy that he should be baptizing him.
Yeah.
And a few minutes ago, we were speculating that this might be the Christ. Now this guy humbly says, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you.
Exactly. I mean, a few minutes ago, he was called him a brood of vipers.
Well.
Right, rightfully so. But in seeing the Messiah, his heart is turned. You know, I mean, his humanity sees the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
The fulfillment of all of God's plan of salvation is standing right before him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Ooh. Wow. You want to do another song for this break?
Sure.
We'll give Paul Wilbur a rest. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. You can look for us on Facebook. We'll be back in just a minute.
King, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, in splendor robed. Robed is the Lord, and girt about with strength. Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. And He has made the world firm, not to be moved. Your throne stands firm from of old, for everlasting You are, O Lord. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. Your decrees are worthy of trust indeed. Holiness befits Your house, O Lord, for length of days. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Come back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. The last segment. Oof. Good song.
Already.
That was awesome.
Thank you.
Oof. So we left off before the break of all the multitudes who had thought John might be the Messiah, might be the Christ, now humbles himself before the true Messiah, before Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, this is, has to be done in order that all righteousness would be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, He accepted John's humility, but not his refusal. He said, you got to do this.
Right.
You know, it's, I understand what you're saying, but you got to do this.
Right.
And, you know, it's hard for us to understand why Messiah wanted to submit to this, but He did.
Mm-hmm.
And He told John, pretty much told John He's got to do it. Jesus doesn't deny what John said, that He should be baptizing him, that he should be getting this baptism of spirit and fire.
Mm-hmm.
But He says, you have to do this now because this has to be fulfilled.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at, as part of God's plan, when Jesus was to be baptized, that when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit would descend upon Him and remain.
Mm-hmm.
And in God's infinite wisdom, that's what He chose to do.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is simply being obedient to the mm-hmm. Father's will.
Yeah. And this was prophesied in Isaiah 61:1, and we see it happen here. The Spirit comes in the form of a dove and rests on Him.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus has humbled Himself in front of John, in front of the whole multitude, but has also commanded him, you have to do this. Regardless of what you think. You're right in what you say, but you can't refuse because this has to be done. This is part of the plan. So here was this man who appeared by all outward appearances to be a man. He was a man, but people there didn't know about his divine nature. Mm-hmm. So here was a man standing in the river. And, you know, like Paul writes in Romans 8:3 that he had the likeness of sinful flesh.
Right.
But, of course, he didn't have the sin. So he's baptized by John. It's a sign to everyone there. He manifests himself to the people that are there. It's the beginning of his ministry. And he permits this to happen because he submits to the plan that was going to be worked out through John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And so John gives in to the command of the Savior and baptizes him.
You know, if you look at, you mentioned Isaiah 61, and I turn to that, and I want to read from Isaiah 60 and then 61, because it really encapsulates, I think, what we're talking about here. And it says, this is from chapter 60, verse 19. No longer shall the sun be your light by day, nor shall the brightness of the moon give you light by night. Rather, the Lord will be your light forever. Your God will be your glory. No longer will your sun set or your moon wane, for the Lord will be your light forever, and the days of your grieving will be over. Your people will all be just, for all time they will possess the land. They are the shoot that I planted, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. Mm. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will swiftly accomplish these things when the time comes.
Mm.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vindication by your God, to comfort all who mourn, to place on those who mourn in Zion a diadem instead of ashes, to give them oil of gladness instead of mourning, a glorious mantle instead of a faint spirit.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah.
And I mean, so when the Holy Spirit descends upon the Messiah, all of this is what he's going to come to do.
Yes. It's all messianic prophecy.
All of it. And then, you know, we talk about when he's in the synagogue and he's reading this passage.
Yeah.
And he says this, you know, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
And everybody's like,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, can you imagine that?
Yeah.
The Messiah is right there and he's reading this and you hear those words. This passage is fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, at first they're stunned and then they say,
yeah.
Wait a minute.
Yeah. Then the human nature takes over. Wait a minute.
We know who this guy is.
Is he this carpenter's son?
He lives down the street. How can this be about him?
But this fulfillment of this good news that he is, you know, you're going to receive a glorious mantle instead of a faint spirit.
Yeah.
When you think of the baptism of the Spirit, that, and we see the transformation that takes, you know, that takes a hold of all the disciples once Pentecost happens, once the Holy Spirit falls upon them, how Peter just stands up and gives that awesome teaching.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's by the Spirit.
Oh, amen.
It wasn't by, you know, his own flesh doing that. Because he would have said something completely different. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble with the
Peter. Did we mention about our friend Peter? Yeah, that was... imagine Peter doing that like the night before.
Yeah.
It would have been a really boring sermon.
Yeah. He probably would have got run out of... But in this, you know, announce a year of favor from the Lord, and he's going to give them the oil of gladness.
Yeah.
Which, you know, is God's Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just awesome.
Yeah. And they know about oil, because
as
you go through the Torah, as you go through actually the whole Tanakh, but if you read through the Torah, there's oil that's used for very specific purposes. I mean, this is another messianic promise of the Spirit being poured out.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. And so, you know, as you're saying that, you know, John was like, you know, you should be baptizing me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what God ordained,
mm-hmm.
that this would come to pass and that all righteousness would be fulfilled,
yes.
and that God's plan would be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if this, you know, if what we're saying to you today is all new, I mean, if you just happen to be listening to this and you say, what are these bozos talking about? You may not have a clue what we're talking about, but listen, if you listen to this, you understand that repentance is what's important, and turning away from your life is what's important, and turning to Messiah, who has the power to forgive your sin, to save you, to fill you with the Spirit, to make you a new creation. You know, Paul says we're new creations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a renewing of our minds, he says in Romans chapter 12. That Messiah that was standing in the Jordan River in front of John the Baptist is the one who can do that. As we said, John can make the promises. Jesus keeps the promises. John can talk about forgiveness. Jesus does the forgiveness. John can talk about baptizing in the Spirit. He baptizes you in the Spirit and changes your life. John can say, change your life. Jesus says, change your life and follow me, and you're going to have eternal life.
Right.
And this is the way to eternal life. This mm-hmm. is the only way to salvation. And you have to turn to him as your Messiah and your mm-hmm. Lord. You have to repent of what you've done. And it doesn't matter what you do for a living, and it doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, and it doesn't matter how much money you make, what kind of car you have. You stand condemned before God as a sinner.
Exactly.
And you have to turn to him in repentance to be forgiven. You have to change your life. You have to accept him as your Lord, and he'll deliver you, and all flesh will see the salvation of God.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't anything more important than that.
Yeah, and make you a new creation.
Amen.
You want to lead the people, the listeners, if anybody's listening, do you want to lead them in a prayer of salvation?
Sure.
Let's do that.
You can repeat after me. You can make your own prayer. Because the creator of the universe wants to communicate with you. He wants to speak with you. You say, Lord, I'm just a hopeless sinner. I've tried, and I've tried to be good, and I've tried to listen to you, and I've failed, and I've put my trust in things of the world, and I've put my trust in my job, and I've put my trust in my family, and I've put my hopes and my retirement plans and all the things that I wanted to do, and I just don't feel that that's fulfilling me. I just know deep in my soul, because you've made a place there for yourself, I just know that that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. And I want to turn to you. I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn my life over to you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want you to lead me into your kingdom. I want you to fill me with your spirit, that I can proclaim your word, that I can have your peace. You give peace in a way that the world can't give peace. You give the true shalom, the true peace that only you can give. I want that peace. I want that forgiveness. I want that assurance that I'm going to be in your kingdom and I'm going to live with you forever. And I want to turn my life over to you. Think about that. Pray about that. And think about this communication that the creator of the universe became the sin bearer and humbled himself that you might be saved. Ooh.
Amen.
That's the end of the show. Amen. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And
We pray that you have an awesome week as a newborn creation in the kingdom of Messiah. And we'll be back here again next week on The Gift of Grace. God bless everyone.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.